So, as I said, this is an opportunity for those of us in leadership in this church to share what's on our heart. Now, that presented great difficulties for me. I just have so many things on my heart. All right. The themes I'm normally teaching around the world on are world mission, on what we call apostolic foundations, that is the foundations of local churches, which I'm training many other apostolic leaders in, and who are doing far more than we're doing, but they still need training in those things. I'm next Sunday travel out to East Africa, where we'll be gathering leaders of apostolic networks in Uganda, Malawi, Tanzania, Southern Sudan, and a group of secret believers amongst the Somalis. So we'll be gathering those, and that's what I'll be teaching them in terms of how good foundations in churches. I'm also teaching a lot on the thing that Martin spoke about, which I'm teaching on tonight, in terms of the kingdom of God affecting the whole of society rather than simply the church. So those are the things I would normally be teaching on. But I felt not to teach on those today, but something that's at the core of my passion and indeed was my calling to ministry at the beginning when I left banking and went into this, and that was the church as God's loved people. Now, when I took, and that's what I want to speak about, the church is the people God loves. Fits very much in with how the worship went this morning. I remember because when Scylla and I spent a year, we realized after leading this church for a while and being an international banker, that it was very, very difficult after a while as the church began to grow to do both. I was abroad 70 plus days a year, traveling down to London each day and ministering here, and it became slightly stretched. And we spent a year praying through which way should we go in terms of full-time ministry or banking, both of which I thought then were equal and valid calls upon us for the kingdom of God today. So that doctrine was very much with me then. And as we prayed about it, we just saw in our mind's eye the relatively small group of people in this church at that time. And I felt the love of God for them and felt, therefore, that I needed to love them too. And so stopped the traveling, never thinking it would start again, and serve the church. Because often that's looked down upon today. Some people say, well, I love Jesus, but I can't really stand the church. Okay. Or love my ministry and the things I do, but the church gets in the way a bit. Or isn't the whole idea of church outdated? Well, why is this so important? Well, the Bible says this. Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. If you love Jesus, you cannot fail to love what Jesus loved. And also, the Bible says God's purpose was. Now, when it says what the purpose of God was, you need to listen up. What's God's purpose? In all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, Paul's theology was that behind all the rulers of the world are shadowy spiritual rulers behind forces of good, what the Bible calls angels, forces of darkness, and it says God's purpose is to demonstrate to all those, and if those behind the powers that we see get it, the powers that we see will see it as well, that through the church to display his wisdom. Now, the church hasn't always done that, because the context of that was the church being a multiracial community. That was the actual context of that scripture. And the church often hasn't been that, and has not promoted good race relations, for example. But actually, church properly gathered does that. Also, if it's God's purpose, we should have the same purpose. And I put in my notes in bold here, not knowing what Martin was going to say, not just the church gathered in its meetings, but the church as a community reaching out to society. So what is the church? The word is used in two ways in the Bible. It's never used of a building, but it's used in two ways in the Bible. Firstly, is what we call the universal church. That is, every believer in Jesus of all time in every nation. And then, the other way it's used in the Bible is the local church, which is a gathering of believers where you're committed to work out practically what the church is. Okay? Because, again, I've met people sometimes say, well, I don't have to belong to any local church. I belong to the universal church. Well, that's true. But the universal church doesn't get on your nerves. The universal church doesn't upset you. You don't have to forgive people in the universal church. Okay? You have to work it out practically. And you do that in a local church. So let's go back to the beginning. It's always good when you were talking about a theme to go back to the beginning of it in the Bible. So what was the story? Well, the story is this. When Jesus rose from the dead, and before he went back to heaven, he gave instructions to his followers, his disciples, his apostles, to take the good news of his life, death for our sins on the cross, his resurrection, and his rule over our lives, which is what we call the kingdom of God, to every nation on earth to make more disciples. That's what he said do. Okay, so pretty simple. He'd died for the sins of the world. So tell the world in every nation. However, he said, don't do it yet. Okay, do you ever get instructions like that? You know, this is what I want you to do, but not yet. Don't do it yet. Wait until you receive power from heaven. Because not only are you to obey me, but you are to have my power to enable you to do it. Otherwise, you won't last very long. So wait until you receive power. And he explained that was what John the Baptist talked about before I came. He said, I baptize with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the word baptism simply means to totally immerse in. And so one is coming who will totally immerse you in the power of God. So wait. They waited. And on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, when Jewish pilgrims from all over the nation and all over the Roman Empire gathered to celebrate two things. They celebrated the harvest. It was a harvest festival. And they celebrated Moses having been given the law, which formed them as a nation, separate from other nations. Until that time, although that's what they believed, they weren't formed together until Moses brought the law by which they should live. And so, 120 of these followers, it wasn't a very big church, smaller than Woodside, were gathering a bit fearfully in the guest room of a large house. When suddenly they heard a mighty wind. They saw appearances of fire and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when that happened, they started speaking in languages they'd never learned. And they rushed into the crowded streets. Remember, people from all over the Roman Empire were there. Jews from all over the Roman Empire. And they found that these people understood in their own local languages what they described as as the great things about God. So power had come, and immediately there was a multinational dimension to that power. Some mocked, said they're drunk. So Peter stood up and gave his first public preach. I don't know, I'm glad I didn't give my first ever preach in these circumstances. He first dealt with the criticism. It's always good to do that. These people aren't drunk. Just gave a very practical reason. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay. Rather, this is what our prophet said would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon people. And it was a very significant time because they were Pentecost. Remember what Pentecost was? Celebrating when Moses went up the mountain and came down with the law. Well, Jesus went up and came down in the Spirit. That's the significance of it. Okay, so Jesus was amongst them again, not bodily, but because we believe God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was with them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Moses went up the mountain, came down with the law, formed them as a nation. Jesus went up to heaven, came down in the Holy Spirit, which every believer all over the world can still experience. He then preached about Jesus, his death for us on the cross to be forgiven, his resurrection from the dead, and 3,000 became believers that day. What did they do then? Well, those that stayed in Jerusalem, many of them would have gone back to different parts of the Roman Empire. But those that stayed in Jerusalem formed a local church. And what was it like? What was its DNA? What were its essential characteristics? Because that needs to be ours as well. Well, this is what the Bible says. Acts 2:42-47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. By the way, where it says meals including the Lord's Supper, that's because everyone struggled ever since this to how to translate the words there, because it's just breaking bread, and breaking bread meant just have a meal. If I invite, you know, if Scylla and I were to invite you around in those days for a meal, we said, would you like to come and break bread with us? Okay, so it's having a meal. But it was also, Jesus took that very simple thing and said, also, break bread, take bread and wine and remember me. So our translation there tries to give both meanings. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles formed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals. Again, he uses both, because it's just breaking bread in the Greek there. And shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So when the Holy Spirit worked, he formed a community. And what is the DNA of the church? Because you get that in this section. Whatever else local churches might do, and they might do many good things, these things they must do to be a genuine church with the correct DNA. Now, it says they were a devoted people. They devoted themselves. And even the modern translations still retain that old word. So what does it mean? They devoted themselves. Well, the word translated devoted was a very rich and very wide meaning word in the New Testament. So I'm trying to try and give you what it means. Okay? Because you can't translate it just by one word. So, first it means being closely attached to someone like a really good friend. Okay? It means that. They were attached to one another. It also means, and it had been used in those days, being very faithful, like a dog with his master or mistress. Okay? That's what it meant. It also meant something that's always standing ready or available. Now, a fire engine is not always used, but it's always ready. And actually, that word is used in the New Testament about a boat that Jesus was always available to him, it says. It's the word devoted. It means busily engaged in, like work. Okay. It also means to continue or persevere in, like climbing a mountain. You know, you can't just float up there. You have to keep going to continue and persevere. By the way, when I climb mountains, I don't do that, all right? But I just sort of walk up. But it's to continue, to keep going. And in fact, it doesn't come out in all our translations very clearly, but in verse 46, it uses the word again for that. It says, they continued in. Okay. And it also means to spend a lot of time in, like an athlete training. You know, when I hear the stories of some of modern athletes and the training they do, I mean, it makes me feel tired just to hear it. You spend a lot of time in. And that's what that word meant, would have been translated, could have been translated as. So they were a devoted people. Well, what were they devoted to? Well, it says firstly they were devoted to truth, the apostles' teaching. This is the DNA of the church, are a people devoted to truth. There was a body of truth they believed that the apostles kept teaching them. They were devoted to learning. They wanted to live their lives by truth. This was the big plan of God, promised in the Old Testament that God would put everything right through his coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was fulfilled in Jesus and is worked out in us over many centuries until Jesus returns. And we teach truth here. We don't teach our ideas. My ideas sometimes, very often, don't fit with the truth of Scripture. So which has to change? Okay, because I hope you'll always find me teaching truth revealed in Scripture and applied to our lives. That's what we do. And a church does that. A church isn't just a collection of different ideas and concepts and ways of looking at things. Yes, we're interested in what everybody has to say. That's why I meet with people from other faiths. Because I'm interested in what they have to say. I want good cooperation. But we also submit our minds to truth. And we're living... How many of you know what the Oxford Dictionary said was the word of the year for 2016? Sorry, I know that's fun. Brexit. Not Brexit, no, actually. That's not selfie, no, that was a few years ago. Fun? Huh? Trendy. Post-truth. Yes, that's the word. Post-truth. You haven't heard it? If you read it, perhaps you read different newspapers from me, I don't know. But post-truth. Post in the sense of, we say, post-war. Or the post-match interview. after the war or after the match. Well, now it's after the truth. We're living in the time of after the truth. So actually, and politicians on different sides will tell a story which they claim is truth, but it's actually not true at all. Doesn't matter. But what they say is, that doesn't matter if it stirs people's emotions. So last weekend, we had the facts, which was a particular photograph, and then a spokesman for a particular world leader, recently elected, said, we'll give you the alternative facts. Now, there aren't alternative. Okay. And so post-truth. So what matters is how I feel, what stimulates my feelings, what causes me to act in a certain way. And we're living, and that may be at an intellectual level at the moment, that word, but the phenomenon is right through our society. Post-truth. These people were not post-truth. They devoted themselves to truth. And often things that are in the world, trends, soon become trends in the church. So I imagine in years to come, if we're not careful, there'll be experience exalted over truth. Might happen in the church even. Truth is to affect and transform our emotions. So I might feel absolutely lousy, but the truth is, Jesus loves me, I'm in Christ, and I'm secure, and I've got a hope. I don't feel that way, but truth governs the way I feel. Then they were devoted to fellowship. That means being a community. It doesn't mean it says they spent time with each other regularly, every day. Now, that doesn't mean everybody was every day in a meeting. Okay? It just meant the community was around every day. And some of the days, some of them would be in gatherings. And the Book of Hebrews says this, it's a command in the Bible, encourage one another daily. Now we say, well, that's tough, you know, we don't meet every day. Well, praise God. Although you are now not living round the corner from everybody in the church, so you can't just pop out and encourage them like it would have been the case a few hundred years ago, you've got even more ways of encouraging people today. Yeah? Just find ways. Send them a text. Just communicate encouragement. Why not? You could do that every day, can't you? Do most of you use your phones every day? Well, why not encourage each other every day? Find some. I'm trying to do this more. I'm not terribly good at it, really. But you know, we just had a family funeral. I thought, I'll encourage. I just sent a quick email to the person that took the service. Thank you for being such an encouragement to us. I sent one to the funeral director. And just said, you served us so well. You know? Because that's, we're those sort of people. They opened their homes to each other. Breaking bread was the ordinary word, as I said, for having a meal. They shared their possessions with those in need. It doesn't mean they didn't own anything. They continued to have homes, but they sold surplus goods to give to the poor and shared practically what they had. And they did it by incorporating new believers into the same fellowship. It says, the Lord added to their number. New believers weren't just saved. They didn't just make a commitment. They were added to their number. And they were devoted to breaking bread. Now, as I said, that word, it's hard to know, is it the communion service or is it the meal together? Well, let's take both, like that translation of the scriptures did, because at this time they hadn't separated the two anyway. So we need to be devoted to having meals together and to remembering Jesus when we do. And remembering Jesus in that way. We need to do both. You know, nowadays, communion service is held in the church, not as part of a meal generally, but in the home groups, it can be held as part of a meal, as it was originally. And I just encourage, keep remembering Jesus in these ways. It's very, very important. Not Western Church, that's unfair, because our Anglican friends and Roman Catholic friends, they devote a lot of time to this. But non-conformity, which is us, we're not as good at it as we used to be. Okay, would you say you're devoted to the communion meat service? When I go to Russia, as I do quite frequently, our church is over there. I suddenly noticed one Sunday there were loads more people there than on other occasions. So I said, it's good. Has the church grown a lot? Oh, no. We were having communion today. So, of course, more people came. They would, wouldn't they? I don't know if you ever think that way. I can't go away this weekend. It's communion. I must be there. I'll just leave that with you. Devoted to prayer. Realizing they could do nothing in their own strength, so they needed God, and expect that in regular prayer. This is corporate prayer. We have individual prayer, but this is corporate prayer. Prayer together. Why is it so important? Well, because it expresses our relationship with God. Any relationship needs communication. You know, all the marriage counseling tells you that. Any relationship needs communication. Prayer gives you that. Because it expresses our total dependence on God. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. And when I pray, I realize most of the time I can't do anything. Sometimes I forget it, but when I'm praying, I'm thinking, no, I can't do it without you, Lord. Because it's a major part of how God's purposes on earth are fulfilled. They're fulfilled by prayer and by action, the two combined. When Jesus sent out 72, he said, you go and preach the gospel and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Because it's good to ask. The Bible says, you know, I was brought up, as most of you know, many, many years ago as a kid. You know, ancient history. And when I was growing up, I was always taught by my mum and dad, don't ask. You know, wait until it's given. If I went around to someone else's house for a meal and I'd be there as a kid and they would have these amazing chocolate biscuits there. Don't ask. Well, that's not the atmosphere of the New Testament or the Bible. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus commends asking because it expresses faith. Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed earnestly and expressed faith. And because it's the appropriate response to troubles. Anyone have any troubles? The Bible says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. And it says, is anyone happy? Let him sing. Okay, so whichever fits you. And then they were devoted to witnessing with miracles. They had miraculous signs and regular additions. We need to be devoted to that. Witnessing and a constant expectation that God will do amazing things. Okay? I haven't quite finished, almost. But people with regular chest complaints, asthmatics, other chest complaints. I know we have a chest consultant here, but I'm going to take his role for a moment. Okay. I just feel God wants to touch people to heal regular chest complaints. Okay, just to do that. So if you're someone like that with asthma or other regular chest complaints, just, I'm not asking you to come forward. Just put your, okay, thanks. Just put your hand on your chest, okay? If that's you, just put your hand on your chest. That's all you have to do. Okay? I'm going to pray right now. Father, we believe you've come amongst us by your Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus is still here by the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name, I pray for chest complaints to be healed. Yes. That people may find it easing. May find they don't get these regular attacks. Lord, I pray, do that because you are the healer today, just like you were. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay? So they were devoted to that. Also, they're devoted to being... There's a word there that says enjoying the favor of all the people. The problem with that, that could work both ways, actually. It could be translated enjoyed everybody's favor, which they probably did in those early days. They got persecuted later. Or it could mean showed goodwill or showed favor to all the people. And we need to be like that. We want to be people who, wherever you are, you just show goodwill and favor and have an encouraging attitude everywhere, not just to fellow believers. Okay? Enjoy. Because they were devoted to witnessing. They were devoted to worship. It says, all the while praising God. Okay, that's worshiping. It's like prayer, it's both corporate, together, and individual, having thankful hearts. We're devoted to worship. Yeah. It's not that we have a time of worship at the beginning. No. So it's, we're devoted to that. We love it. We want to praise God in everything we do. And when we come together, it's because we're so a thankful people. And then we come together and give thanks together to God. And we have brilliant people who can lead us in that. Okay? And you encourage them at the end of the meeting, won't you? Okay? So... there's only one thing missing from the DNA of the local church, of the church here. It was missing because they didn't get this one. In fact, Peter had to have a dream three times before he would move on it. And even then, he wasn't so sure and kept going back. And that wasn't in the original DNA. It had to be added by God later, even though it was what God had told them to do. And that was worldwide cross-cultural mission. Okay, that wasn't in the original DNA. It had to be added later because it was always God's heart that it should be there, but it should be in the DNA of our churches today. Okay. So, do you love the church? Practically, do you love it? You can even talk to me if you want. Yeah, that's right. Oh, no, this is my conclusion, Brian. Do you love the church? Okay. And with this description of being devoted to those things be your description of you and this local church. Devoted to those things. Okay? Let's pray. That was on my heart, right? God, I pray. You do remarkable things through us and in us. Lord, we may both enjoy the favor of other people and show goodwill to other people outside of the church. Lord, I just pray pray for healing power to be released amongst us. I pray for your touch upon our lives. I pray for us to be this sort of people that genuinely love the church because you did, and see it as God's plan to transform society as we each go out into the world in what you called us to do. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Now, if you want specific prayer over something, there'll be a prayer team to pray for you. Otherwise, encourage one another over tea and coffee. God bless you.
This is amazing grace. This is